This new year, 2014, year of opportunity. And our first lesson, I noticed looking through some of these lessons here, it's about power. And power belongs to God. We won't get too far without power. I don't have a sound system on this morning. But if I did have it on and it went off, we'd notice a difference because the power would end when it went off. And my old car don't go too good. It ain't got nothing in the tank. My wife was driving it one day and we found out it runs out right on E. It don't go beyond it. And she ran out of power, picked up her cell phone, called me, and I went and got gas, come put it in the car, and she had power to go again. And that's the way power is. You won't go too far
without
power in the blood. Amen. This new year, 2014 lesson, the promise of power. And it takes place in Acts chapter number 1. If you want to be open up your Bibles there to Acts chapter number 1. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 13, it said, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. There be no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And that power, talking about there, is power of God. Paul made mention about power in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And he said, our preaching, starting in verse 4, he said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words. Now, a lot of men today, they use enticing words. They're good orators, good speakers. Nobody really cares whether it's true or not because they're such good speakers. But Paul mentioned here, not his enticing words of man's wisdom, you know, impress people with great swelling words that are full of hot air and stuff. But he said, with demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's what our lesson is about, the power of God. And the Lord, He's the one that gives us power. He said, I give you power, tread on serpents, power to cast out devils. Well, you don't get that power from being a Republican or Democrat. You don't get that power at Walmart. You don't go to your neighbor and say, I need to borrow some power. That power comes from God. Our introduction, by the way, this year, 2014, we might as well admit we've come down to the day and the hour of the powerless church. Back years ago, they used to hold on to the pews. They were afraid, dying lost, is afraid of standing before God and giving account. And what's changed? We're down to that age, that Laodicean age of the powerless church. God hadn't changed. If God hadn't changed, what has? I'll tell you what's changed. No fear of God. Goes in one ear, goes out the other ear. Hearers, but not doers. No fear of God before their eyes. The Bible said, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Powerless church of 2014. Man, not getting a whole lot done. We're gleaning a little, and that's about it. But the verses in this Sunday school lesson, as an introduction, point to the risen Christ. He's the light, the Son of righteousness. He will shine upon the earth until the whole earth is enlightened. Acts begins its narrative at Jerusalem, the metropolis.
Let me see if I can spit that out again.
metropolis of Palestine, beloved. What'd you say? That sounds good enough. It begins at Palestine and ends at Rome. The metropolis of the world. Boy, that's a rough word for a little preacher like me. The divinely chosen method that God chose was ignorant, unlearned men, and they had an apostolic witness. They'd seen Him. They'd heard the things which He said concerning the kingdom of God. That'll make a difference. You know, when you speak something you don't know nothing about, you're not as dogmatic about it as when you was there and you seen it with your own eyes. Then, boy, you contend for it. Well, these men were the instruments that God used. Their commission was to spread the glad tidings of the kingdom. The distinction between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of this world, they were trying to make clear. The indwelling presence of the Holy Ghost in them helped them. Jesus Himself speaking in them, working in them, promised by Him and then bestowed upon the messengers of the kingdom according to the promise of the Father. These chosen, consecrated men, His ambassadors, His representatives, ministers of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the prerequisite for Christian work and achievement without which it cannot be accomplished. We need to seek out the old path the Bible says, walk therein. We've got off that good path. We're starting to walk like the world walks, talk like the world talks, smell like the world, and act like the world. We need an overhaul spiritually. We need a revival of our soul and spirit. We need a good stirring by way of remembrance. Amen. It was said about these men in Acts chapter number 17, verse 6, that these men turned the world upside down. Been doing any of that lately? We're not turning the world upside down. Might be turning their stomach, but we're not turning the world upside down. The Lord said about the Laodicean church, He said, you're lukewarm. Makes me sick, what He said. I believe that describes us pretty good today. Well, we had prayer meeting over last night, and it wasn't easy for me. I struggled in my flesh. I wanted more than anything to be there. I wanted to start this year upright. I come over here on Wednesday night. Me and James and Melvin, us three. I wanted to start the year upright. I believe when you start upright, you got a better chance of finishing right. Good to see this many here this morning. But I'll tell you right now, we have an adversary. He's a true contender. Not only the devil, but even our flesh. Paul talked about that old flesh, how it able, you know, Jesus come upon them disciples. He'd been praying for an hour and come back and he's asleep. And he said, could you not pray with me for 1 hour? He said, the spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak. That flesh, Paul said, I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. That flesh is where we are hindered many times. That's why the Bible says to stir up the gift that's in you. Stir it up. Get where it's at and stay there. Acts chapter number 1, verse 1, the writer of this book is Luke. And he says, Acts 1:1, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. That's a good place to start. Luke's introduction explains why he's writing. Acts is based upon the gospel, the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to His ascension, the acts of the Holy Ghost, the acts of the apostles is nothing less than a continuance of the life of Jesus. He said, you'll be my witnesses And that's what they're doing in this book. In Acts, we see them acting what they're told to do. They're not hearers only, they're doing. And when they are understood that their works are nothing less than the works of the exalted Lord. You remember Jesus. I'm sorry. You remember Peter looked upon that impotent lame man at the temple gate and he said, "Rise and walk." And they come up there and thought Peter was some great thing. He said, "Don't look on us like we've done some great thing." He said, "Jesus Christ making this man whole." They were giving all the glory to the Lord. They were doing the work that He told them to do. It was understood that the operations that they were doing were nothing less than a continual work of the exalted Lord and of the Spirit that He had promised and sent to them by Him. Luke says in verse number 2, "Until the day which He was taken up, after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen." Luke says here, after He'd given commandment, that great commission to go in all the world, the commission, His starting point. This is the key to this whole narrative of the book of Acts. That they weren't just hearers, but doers of what He told them to do. Verse 3 says, "To whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs." That means it can't be explained away. That means there's only one thing to do it, and that's receive it. It's infallible. There's no weak place in it. It's sure, it's solid. Paul told, I believe, Agrippa, this thing wasn't done in a corner. Infallible proofs. Being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The fact that Jesus had died and now is alive after His crucifixion was essential to the certainty that Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah. If nothing less, the Jews had to at least admit they'd killed their king. Now an everlasting king would reign and never end. All hope and faith of the apostles was built upon this fact. It's impossible to build a kingdom with a dead king as its ruler, so they must present a living Savior, a present help, one with power to help. The first thing in the new kingdom was the king. Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, he said, "If Christ be not risen," he said, "our preaching's vain, and your faith is also vain." He mentioned in verse 17, "and you're yet in your sins." It's important that Jesus rose from the dead. That's part of the gospel. Paul said, "I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the gospel, and was buried and raised again on the third day according to the gospel," according to the scripture. He fulfilled the gospel message about Himself. That is the gospel. Somebody said one time a little boy had come to school. He had a hickory nut. And he gave it to his teacher. And the teacher said, "What is this?" He said, "Open it up." Showed him up a hickory nut. And there was a little piece of paper. And it had John 3:16 on it. She said, "What is this?" He said, "It's the gospel in a nutshell, teacher." The work was of unconceivable magnitude and difficulty. These unlearned men without rank, without learning, without wealth or army or assistance were to conquer the world. They were also to conquer their own lust, their own passion, their own prejudices, their own selfishness and customs and fashions. That sounds kind of easy, don't it? You know, you can't get anything done for Christ when you're in the way.
That's right. Amen.
I found that boy Eddie Wade's been getting in the way quite a bit here lately. I missed that New Year watch service this year. It really hit home with me. I wanted to go. I had made plans to go. One thing I hadn't planned on was my old flesh. I remember sitting in a chair and falling asleep, and in my stupor, as I'm trying to wake up, my son said, "Dad,
why don't you go to bed? And I went to bed. I woke up the next morning, boy, and I realized, buddy, I'd got beat out of that blessing. And you will too if you're not careful. But these men, they had to conquer these things. They had to conquer society. They had to conquer the victorious Roman Empire that itself has subdued the world. It was the height of impossibility to these men. And only by the divine power of God could these few disciples accomplish what they were told to do. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 12, you know, that's what we got the Word of God for. It's for encouragement, for admonishment, for food, for strength. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter number 12, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doeth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. This is really important. Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13, he said, gird up the loins of your mind. When I think of loins, I think about a muscle. I think of tenderloin. Hallelujah. I think of ribeye. But listen, without godly exercise, your mind's going to get feeble. Your mind's going to forget. You're going to forget those things which have been milestones, monumental in your life. I guess me and Brother Vernon both have probably forgot things that God done in our life that are monumental, great, huge accomplishments. I remember one time over here I gave a testimony about being in a church, and I had rushed from work to get there. And I realized I got there just as it started to run in. And I only had $10 in my billfold, and they took up an offering that night. I couldn't believe it. I mean, it was a revival. And they said, we're going to take up an offering tonight. And I forgot about this and opened up my Bible, and there wasn't nothing in there but that $10 bill, and there was a revival going on. And I remember, boy, it wasn't easy. And I got that $10 out and I put in that offering plate, and I trembled because I knew I couldn't make it home. I knew I wasn't going to make it back home. And on the way out of that service that night, a guy tapped me on the back of the shoulder, and I turned around and he put money in my pocket. And I said, what are you doing? He said, the Lord told me to do that. And it was more than what I put in the offering. And after I gave that testimony, I seen Brother Vernon weeping. He talked about one night he put the money in there for the baby's milk. He said he remembered trembling, putting that money in there, thinking, what are we going to do? God took care of that. There'll be times you'll be challenged. But the greatest challenge you'll have is to remember those things and keep them dear. If the Lord had not given them divine power, they could no way accomplish the task. Verse 4, the promise from the Father said, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. That promise, they had to wait for it. That promise, they had to believe that it would come or they'd have left. That commandment was wait at Jerusalem. The promise was the gift of power. It was important. Jesus told His disciples, it's expedient that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter can't come. Jesus could only be in one place at one time. But the Comforter could be in all places at all times. He said, I'll send you the Comforter. The Spirit's mission was to
completion of the apostolic number, they chose one to take the place of Judas that by transgression failed, that the full 12 may receive this Pentecostal inauguration. Verse 5 says, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." You know, you read there in the book of Ephesians, it says one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And you know, even John said, "I indeed baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me who's mightier than I am." He said he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And yet people still cleave to that water baptism. That water baptism is symbolic of dying to yourself, living to Jesus Christ. It's a watery grave that you're pledging to the Lord and to the world. I'm putting myself in this grave and I'm leaving myself there. And I'm coming out of that water newness of life from this day forward with a covenant and a commitment that I'm going to live for God. That water, don't let him get you wet. I remember the day I got baptized down at the Brotherhood Free Will Baptist Church, two ministers, Brother George Chris and my pastor. I walked down there in that water. I remember one on one side and one on the other side. Boy, I was glad to get baptized. I'd looked forward to it. I got saved about 2 or 3 weeks ago. My pastor said, "We'll try to get you baptized, get some people together and get you baptized." I was looking forward to getting baptized. But I remember that day I got baptized. It didn't do anything to get me wet. But I'll tell you one thing, it was something I longed and wanted to do. I didn't come out of there with no revelation. I didn't come out of there with no spiritual halo, no great anything. I come out of there with just a fulfillment of the obedience to Christ that I longed to do. I will admit later on, about 4 years later, God beckoned me to get baptized again. And I have to admit, that did have some significance. It was something I didn't want to do. It was something I was very reluctant. Matter of fact, I fought it tooth and nail. And God was bigger than me and I didn't win, I lost. I went to my pastor, was down at Fallen Denver Creek, to had a bunch of people to get baptized, and I'd already told him I'd help him baptize them. And we was waiting for this church to get done. While we were sitting there waiting, and I was enjoying the scenery, I was watching them out there, taking them under that water and bringing them up. And right in the middle of that beautiful scenery, in that precious moment, God somehow spoke to me, and I don't even really understand it myself. But he spoke to me there that day on the creek bank of Fallen Timber. And he said, "I want you to get baptized today." Boy, I fought that. I wrestled with that. I knew in the Bible, I done read my Bible through 4 times. I knew I didn't need to get baptized. I knew there was no need in it. Like I said, God was bigger than me. Whooped the dickens out of me. I went over to my pastor with tears in my eyes. I said, "Brother Rick, I don't understand why. I have no idea, no inclination at all why God wants me to get baptized here today." But he just spoke to me right back there and he said, "I want you to get baptized today." It hurt, boy. My pastor, being the man of God that he was, he said, "No problem, we'll baptize you first and you can still help me baptize these people." He baptized me. I still didn't really see no significance. Next day I got called to preach. The only sense I can make out of it is God just wanted to see if I'd obey Him even when it didn't make no sense. I don't know. I still don't really understand why God wanted me to get baptized there that day. But I'll tell you one thing, I did because He beckoned me to and I did it. But this Bible tells about these men. And it says, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." John, while he was baptized with water, pointed to Jesus as the one who was baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Verse 6 says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" They were unenlightened at this time. I first got saved, and I was enlightened, but I was ignorant and enlightened. I remember my pastor be up there preaching like a wild man. I'd stand up and I'd say, "Brother Rick, what's this mean right here?" He had enough grace about him to say, "Brother Eddie, I'll get with you about that a little later. Right now I'm preaching." I just didn't know. I didn't know how to conduct yourself in church. I'd done a lot of things wrong. I think I learned everything the hard way, but I remember I stood up while he was preaching, "Brother Rick, what's this mean?" Like he's going to stop what he's doing and cater to my question. These men, they're kind of like that right here. They're unenlightened. They're unlearned. And they've not had the Pentecostal illumination that the Lord wanted them to have. And as they speak, this question is in the spirit of the Jewish patriots than of the heavenly-minded Christians. They have faith that Jesus is the Messiah. They doubt not that He has the power to render Israel not only independent of Rome, but make her the head of the new kingdom of God and master of the world, and they will be. But Jesus answers them, verse 7, He says unto them, "It's not for you to know the times, nor the seasons." Let me read this right. "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own power." The disciples were soon to lose sight of their earthly hope and let go of their earthly calling in view of this heavenly calling which the Holy Spirit is not only going to come upon them but lead them. And the Lord answered them accordingly. The church is not looking for an earthly kingdom but for the return of her Lord to receive her unto Himself and to perfect their salvation and bring them into an eternal and heavenly glory. This ain't our home. When you drive your tent stakes down so deep down here, you're making a terrible mistake. We're here, but we're not of the world. We're just here for a little while. We're soon to make our exodus, and I say the sooner the better, the way things is looking. Jesus says in verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." The Lord Jesus told His disciples of new power, the Holy Spirit, and the result that they would witness for Him to the uttermost part of the earth. The Holy Spirit is the power God's people need today. It's not the power they needed then only. It's the power you and I need today. No amount of education or training or culture or human attainment will ever enable and qualify any of God's people for effective witness, bearing, or service for Christ. The Holy Spirit alone can do is all that can do that. The Holy Spirit empowers men. They were to begin their testimony at Jerusalem, the place where the prophets were rejected and were killed, the place where the Lord Jesus was rejected and crucified. Then they were to go to Judea and on to the uttermost part of the earth. The mission was a worldwide mission. The order was clearly outlined. Today, one who has a heart for service should begin in their own home, their own town, their own city or community before he goes abroad to distant lands. You know, it does seem like we notice everywhere but home. Noah at least got his family in the ark. It's not easy to witness for Christ at home where one's well known. It's easy to go out where you're not known and make a speech, make an ado. But the mission of the church, it's an evangelistic mission in its effort and its practice worldwide in its scope. The church is responsible to preach the gospel of Christ, and the Holy Spirit is ready to empower and enable every member of the church for the work. In a period of 32 years, the gospel had swept from Jerusalem to Rome and multitudes were brought to faith in Christ. Churches were established. Oh, for a manifestation today of the Holy Spirit in the midst of the Laodicean days we're living in. Verse 9 says, "And when he spoke in these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. As soon as Jesus had finished instructing them, he blessed them and began his ascension right before their eyes. There could be no doubt that he was ascending into heaven. Everyone was fully convinced that Jesus did ascend to heaven. Verse 10 says, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. As they stood there all stricken," verse 11 says, "which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here? Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." They must remember they have a work to do. When there's no time to stand there gazing, their hearts must have leaped with joy when they heard the words, "This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven today." The Apostle Paul said, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." Christ's ascension was a wonderful event, but his coming again is going to be even more wonderful for those who are prepared for his coming. The religious leaders of that day, they were glad to see Jesus leave. It was of little concern to them as to how he left. They were just glad he was gone. But he's coming again, and every Christ rejecter will have to face him on that day. We may spurn Christ's love. We may turn away from the Spirit's calling, but there's coming a day where we'll meet him again face to face, an awful day for the unprepared. Now the last verse 12, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olive," which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. They returned to Jerusalem where they had been commanded to remain for the manifestation of the Spirit. They would rather have avoided Jerusalem, but it was the will of God that the law should go forth from Zion, that the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, where the enmity of man against the Lord's anointed broke forth so violently, their grace should show itself yet more mightily, that through the name of Jesus, that the name of Jesus should triumph so gloriously. I like that lesson. I see in that lesson something that's missing today. His power. His power of God. I'll tell you what, buddy, you won't get nothing done without the power of God. My pastor said one day, he looked out the window of his house. He looked out there and he saw a blackbird sitting on a transformer there on the telephone pole in the backyard. He said, "Have a cup of coffee." He said, without even thinking, he looked up there at that blackbird and he said, "Old boy," he said, "you just don't know how much power you're sitting on." He said, "About that time, God spoke to him and said, neither do you, boy." And we truly don't know. I saw God do some amazing things. I really have. I saw him get a hold of some men and they couldn't shake it. Them tear stains still there from little Kaylee. I saw God deal with men. I like it when he does. Somehow or another we think that by our own means we can do something that would compare with the power of God. I like to see that convicting power. It don't bother me. I've heard people weep out loud during the middle of the service. I saw grown, mature Christians run to this altar. I saw them stay there a while, cry a big pool of tears, get up and wipe their eyes and walk back there. And you can tell, boy, they had a meeting with him. Amen. I saw the power of God manifested. It's been a blessing. I've been saved 25 years. And in those 25 years, boy, I've saw the power of God manifested. I've saw it in church. I've saw it out of church. One of the greatest times that comes to my mind just right off the bat was one time I was in the break room reading my Bible. It was pretty quiet in there because I had a Bible open up. It was kind of whispering, murmuring. The guy walked in the big break room, David Brown, walked by me, read my Bible, said, "Is there any word from the Lord today?" Real sarcastically, like I'm supposed to have something to say back. He sat down right across the table in front of me, and I said, "Yeah, there is." Just turned that little old New Testament around over to him, put my finger right there while I was reading Psalm chapter 51. "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou might be just when thou judgest." He read that, boy, and it broke. He wept so loud, everybody in that break room got up, walked out. I was the last one to walk out. I left him in there with that Bible. He stayed in there for a long time, boy. When he finally got his composure, he come out and brought me that Bible and said, "Thank you." It wasn't nothing to do with Eddie Wade. That was the power of God. I've seen it, boy. We need more of it. We'll stop right there. Get a Sunday school report.